So our reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. So if you want to switch your Bibles on, or if you're old-fashioned, get them out and read. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Let's hear God's word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's God's word. So we're going to look at the Spirit, point one, the Spirit-filled life. Then point two, marks of the Spirit-filled life. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? Because Paul describes it, he gives the command, and then he describes it later on. So verse 18, the Spirit-filled life, what is it? Paul begins here, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He contrasts here being drunk and being Spirit-filled. Now, why does he do that? Because when a person's drunk, you could say they're filled with alcohol. When a person's drunk, the alcohol they've consumed now controls them. They will do things that they wouldn't normally do when they were sober. That's what Paul means when he says it leads to debauchery, or my translation says it is debauchery, other translations say it leads to debauchery. Debauchery is an old word, it means immorality. You know, sexual immorality, fighting, stealing, arguing and scrapping, domestic violence happens when there's a lot of the time when there's alcohol misuse. And Paul contrasts that with being filled with the Spirit. So when you're drunk, you're full of wine, which leads to immorality. But you be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life. It will lead, as we'll look in a minute, to righteousness. Like being drunk leads to immorality, being filled with the Spirit will lead to what we're going to look at in a minute in the rest of this passage. But the principle is the same. When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, the controlling principle of their life is the Holy Spirit. In the way a drunk, the controlling principle is alcohol. That's the thing that Paul is giving here, saying if you're full of the Spirit, you'll be controlled by the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you'll become a robot just passively doing nothing and, oh, well, the Spirit's controlling me, I can't do anything. Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control in Galatians 5. It's the one that probably makes us the most uncomfortable. Because we are responsible. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean we are not responsible anymore. It means we are more responsible than we were before. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So bear that in mind as we go through it. The Spirit-filled life is one contrasted with being drunk. It's where the controlling principle is the Holy Spirit, and it leads to a character and a way of life. That's what Paul says here. And this is a command, be filled with the Spirit. It's something we are to do throughout our Christian life. It really is a passive one. It says, if you were to translate it really literally, it would say, keep letting yourself be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a surrendering of oneself to the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit-filled life. It's a command of God and something we're to do throughout our Christian life. And Paul contrasts it with drunkenness. He says, that's one way of being filled with something. This is another way of being filled with something. But what are the marks of the Spirit-filled life? Paul deals with this in the next three verses, and we're going to look at each verse at a time. So verse 19 says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The first mark of the Spirit-filled life is a commitment to public gathered worship with the people of God. That's what it says. Addressing one another, so other Christians, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the heart. You're singing, you coming to church on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and singing is a ministry to your fellow Christians. Even if, like me, you can't sing, it's still a ministry. No, I can't, Ange, you're very kind, but my wife can sing, and she tells me they always say I'm in the wrong key. Evie and Simone, they say I'm in the wrong key. Key, something you open the door with, innit, you know. But we meet and we gather, and by singing, we're building each other up. We're reminding one another, as we sang those magnificent songs, we were reminding one another and singing to one another and to God. It's, if I may say, it's certainly a blessing to the worship leaders if we concentrate and sing to Anthony, to Simone, and to Jude. You know, if they look out and see us all engaging, that's a blessing to them, I'd imagine. Yes. So it's a blessing to everybody. So, as I used to say, prepare and participate when you come to church. Participate. And look at what we're to sing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The book of Psalms is a book in the Bible. And if it was written today, we'd call it the book of songs. Because that's what they were. That's what they are. They were poems written that were originally to be sung. And God, in the Word, commands us to sing them in public worship. So whatever you define public spirit-filled worship as, if it's never included psalm singing, it wasn't spirit-filled worship. Hymns and spiritual songs there, I think, well, most commentators think of them as hymns and spiritual songs that are written by human authors, all to the glory of God, all based on scripture. Things like we sang the Matt Redman songs, Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, they're favourites of many of us here. The old hymns by Wesley and Watts, they're soaked in scripture. Indeed, I read a book once and it had one of Wesley's hymns and it had the scripture reference that each phrase was based on. And the whole hymn was just scripture mishmashed into a hymn. That's, if I may say, and I include myself in this, men and women knew their Bibles that well, they could do that back then. I can't do that. But that's how well they knew it. Isaac Watts, he wrote When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. These are great songs that have been written by God, by people, to the glory of God, whom God has blessed, and we still sing them to this day. So measure our worship by this. There has been, in the past 40 years, a revival of psalm singing. You know, you can buy little books called, what they call psalters, that you can, this book of psalms has been put to hymn form, and you sing it that way. I think I read there's been about 50 in the past 40 years. It's because of the revival of Reformed theology around the world. And people at the Reformation, people said, oh, it says we should be singing psalms. We don't only, some take it too far and then only sing psalms. Well, no, I don't agree with that. It says the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are all distinct and different, but there must be a place for them. And Paul says we must sing and make melody to the Lord with our hearts, not just our mouths. We must bring our heart to church with us, as well as our mind and our body. Sing from the heart. And when you struggle doing that, which we all do, because we're all tired, because many of us have the Sunday afternoon feeling around this time and think, oh, it's Monday tomorrow. The alarm's going to go off at 4:45. I have to go there. But we bring our hearts to church by doing this. There's a parallel passage to this in the letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the word of Christ, who is God, so he inspired the psalms, and they're just as much about Jesus as anything else. It all points to him. It's to dwell in our hearts. The scripture is to be in our hearts and in our minds. So the spirit-filled life is a scripture-filled life. The word of God is to dwell in our hearts and in our minds richly. We're to talk about it, we're to think about it, we're to sing about it, and we're to apply it to our lives. That's how we get the spirit-filled life. We get filled with the word because it's the spirit by the word that does his work in us. So, how often do you worship in the spirit? How often have you worshipped in a spirit-filled way? Let's all hold ourselves accountable by the word. Let's hold our church accountable by the word. Yes, Simone led us fantastically. That new song by Sovereign Grace, was it? They have an album based on the Psalms. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. 10,000 reasons. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. All of them are based on the Psalms, and they praise God for who he is. We're literally singing scripture back to God. And the other songs, very spiritual songs by wonderful worship writers. Let them teach you. Let them instruct you. Let's instruct one another as we sing them. We have to, the spirit-filled life will lead to a commitment to come to church, to teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and make melody to the Lord with our hearts. The next point, the next mark of spirit-filled life, verse 20, is thankfulness. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be thankful. And there are many psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are full of thankfulness. You know, my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse with sinfulness and clothed me in his light and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. I've got one in the car, and basically the chorus is, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, Our hearts should be overflowing with thankfulness. So when you struggle being thankful, remember, think of Jesus and what he's done. Get into the scripture and remind yourself that I'm justified by faith and I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind yourself that his blood cleanses all my sins, that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Know that we have peace and joy in believing because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And count all your blessings that you've got in salvation, in your family, in church, in everything that God has given you. Meditate and think about it and let that lift your heart to thankfulness. And even when it's still hard, say with Matt Redman, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. So we give thanks always and for everything. Always and for everything. I think that means in all circumstances. Because it does say for everything. And I was thinking, I don't know if it really means that if suppose somebody's broke into your house and they've burned it down, I don't think you have to give thanks to God that somebody broke into your house and burned it down. I think it just means all the time and in all circumstances. Thank God through that, through these things. And all prayer is to be offered normally to God the Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means, like we said last week, Jesus is at the Father's right hand and we present our prayers in Jesus' name. So our thankfulness for him is made pure through him. That's amazing, I think. That's how complete our Saviour is. And just as I want to share something with you, I started with a psalm of thankfulness at the service. In 2014, I read through the New Testament from cover to cover. I'd read all the New Testament, but I'd never read it from Matthew to Revelation. And when I did, I realized how important thankfulness is in the New Testament. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. On every page. It's a sign of gratitude is a sign of our dependence on God. And that all the glory goes to him. And even the wonderful things that we do, that you do, we do them because of God's free grace in us, working in us to do them. So we should give thanks. When you do something well, it's not proud to say, thank you, God, for giving me grace to do it. Indeed, it's humility because you're giving him the glory. You're saying, I couldn't have done it without you. You got me through it. And yeah, it's something that is right through Scripture. Indeed, two passages. If you are struggling to give thanks, because many of you will be, many of you are going through hardships, and I don't want to belittle your hardships. Lament and sadness is in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. That's why we should sing them. There's been a lot of talk about that recently. Our church doesn't know how to lament anymore in worship. Lament means a real expression of sorrow. Well, read the book of Psalms. You'll find plenty of it. People in the darkness, not knowing where to turn to, so they turn to God. But if you are struggling to give thanks, I want to point you to two passages. We've heard from one of them. Psalm 103. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven is based on it. And David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and glory, steadfast love and compassion, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He goes through all those blessings. And then Paul does it as well in Ephesians 1. When we looked at Ephesians 1, he just gives blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing that we have in Christ. So get those passages and read them and pray through them and give thanks to God for them. That's the Spirit-filled life, by the word, being thankful. The third point, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. We don't like this word submission in this day and age. Wait till you see next week's passage. Because submission, we think of old rulers who had all the power and demanded submission. We live in a democracy where we go and vote and they have to ask us permission to govern us. We think of people like Henry VIII or Vladimir Putin, who are dictators. Or if you're into combat sports, you might think of he won by submission. That means he got the other fella down on the mat, put him in an arm lock, and the other fella screamed in pain and slammed the mat to stop. He won by submission. We don't like this word. But we are to submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence to Christ. The phrase really means, you know, when soldiers all stand in a line in rank and file, they're obeying commands. And they obey each other because they're supposed to stand at the same distance from one another. So they're submitting to one another when they get in the line. That's what the church is to be like. We are to submit to one another. Now, again, both in this passage and next week, this verse has been misused. We submit to each other in the things that we would submit to Christ. That's what it means when it says submit to whoever as you would to Christ. It doesn't mean you give unquestioning obedience to anybody because you wouldn't question Christ. It's not what it means. What it means is you submit to your brothers and sisters and to the leaders of the church in the things that you would submit to Christ. So if a brother in Christ asks you to lie for them, and then says, well, submit to me. You don't have to submit to them. Christ wouldn't ask you to lie. Or any other sins. And plus, anyway, if someone has to quote a verse like that to you to get you to do something, most of the time they already know they're doing something wrong. But why are we to submit to one another? We submit to one another, of course, by coming to church, singing to one another, lifting one another up. And by that, lifting ourselves up, because we're lifted up as well. But we do it out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Imagine how, we talk about revival, but imagine how the church would be revived if you treated everybody in here the way you treat Jesus Christ. Because that's how we're going to be judged. There's a very famous passage about judgment, and the Lord sits on the throne and he puts the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And he said to those on the left, he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick and you didn't help me. And then he says, I was and you did to the folks on the right. And both sides say, when did we see you? And the Lord says, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it for me. So when you turn up at church on Sundays and minister to your brothers and sisters here today, you're doing it for Christ. And Christ will reward you. Christ will say, on Sunday, the 8th of May, 2022, you ministered to me. You could have been doing anything you wanted to. You could have been sat at home. You could have been doing whatever people do on a Sunday afternoon. But you didn't. You came to church and you ministered for me at SVC. And you might well say, Lord, I didn't see you. And then he'll say, when you did it for the least of my brothers, you did it for me. Think on that. And remember, he said in Matthew's Gospel, if you give a cup of water, you won't lose your reward. So Francis, and everyone who was serving drinks, you'll be rewarded from Christ for giving us a drink. That's how precious your service is to him. That's how precious it is to all of us. So that's the Spirit-filled life. A worshiping life, a thankful life, and a submissive life. So, how do we go about being filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we do it? The first thing to do is to come to faith in Christ. There's no Spirit without Christ. Indeed, you have the Holy Spirit when you come to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who draws you and opens your heart. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. That's how you join the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that next month when it's Pentecost. But from then on, you submit yourself to the Spirit in the Word to be filled with him. But you must have Christ as your Lord and Savior and be part of his body. Because we get the Holy Spirit poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, Titus 3 says. So you must have faith in Jesus Christ. So come to him this very day, just as you are, with all your sins, with all your failures, with all your fears, with all your ambitions, with all your good deeds, which aren't acceptable to God. Come to him this very day. And as we've said, Tozer puts it beautifully. He said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, live in the Bible like a fish lives in water. Live in the Bible like a fish lives in water. Get into the scriptures. You know, we're told, be filled with the Spirit. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let it be soaking in your mind and in your heart. Let it be in you. Talk about it. Think about it. Write a verse down in the morning and take it with you through the day, or text it to yourself. Write it down. Who does that in 2022? And when you read the... Oh, I do too. Praise God. And when you read the Bible, ask yourself, what does it show me about God? How does it point me to Jesus? And what am I to do with it? Don't just read it. Think about it and apply it to your life. And that's another thing, how to be filled with the Spirit. Be engrossed with Jesus Christ. Be engrossed with him. Because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, John 16, to glorify Jesus. So be engrossed with him. He is the center of the entire Bible. It all points forward, and the New Testament all points back to the cross. So get into him, and you'll be able to face anything. Thomas Watson said, get but a knowledge of Christ, and you will be able to face all for him. Even if it's through fire, because of the glory and the blessedness and the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. How else to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, pray and ask him. Luke 11:13. You then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask. And then remember these marks. Remember what we've talked about. Get the sermon notes. Think of Simone's prayer points that will go on later tonight. And basically, the Spirit-filled life is one that brings all of life under the authority of God's word. If you're knowingly disobeying God in any area of your life and not repenting of it and putting it right, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if you jump up and down at concerts. Doesn't matter if you feel ecstatic after a wonderful song. Music does that to all of us. The mark of a Spirit-filled life is a life that Jesus lived. And that was of complete submission to God in his word by the power of the Spirit to his glory. So bring all of life under the word, at home, at church, and at work, and do all to his glory, whose glory comes forever and ever. Amen.